Isaiah chapter 45, and we're going to consider the first seven verses. Isaiah chapter 45 and the first seven verses in our passage in this chapter. I want to consider with you the subject in verses 1 to 7, the choosing of Cyrus, or Cyrus is chosen. Cyrus was introduced by name in the closing verse of the last chapter, where we read in chapter 44 and verse 28, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. But he's actually referred back in the opening verses of chapter 41, in the first three verses of that chapter, where we read Isaiah 41, verse 1, keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings. He gave them as the dust to his sword, and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. What's amazing about these scriptures is that they are written about 200 years before the arrival of Cyrus, before his reign, before these things were actually fulfilled. It is said that Cyrus read these prophecies, and he seems to be interested. Historically, Josephus records that for us from the first century, this regarding Cyrus, and therefore it's one of the most amazing examples in scripture of prophecy regarding not necessarily within the kingdom of God, but within the world in general. So who was Cyrus? He was the king of Persia, of the first dynasty of the three Persian empires, which the first one lasted from 550 to 330 BC and was overturned or taken over by Alexander the Great in that time. As I said, it was three Persian empires, or three dynasties of empires, and Cyrus was the king of the first, or at least one of the kings of the first dynasties of Persia. He referred to himself as Cyrus, king of the host, the great king, the mighty king, king of Tinder or Babylon, king of the land of Sumeru and Akkadu, king of the four regions, son of Cambyses, the great king, king of the city Ansan, and so on and so on. Kings often refer to themselves in these glorious ways. His tomb, interestingly enough, still stands to this day in modern day Iran. In fact, I was looking at an image of it in preparation of this. The tomb of Cyrus was declared a World Heritage Site in 1979. We read of him also back in Ezra chapter 1, Ezra 1 verses 1 to 4, where we read these words. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of his people? His God be with him, and let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God in Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Interestingly, as we see in verse 2 there of Ezra 1, it says, he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem. And that would indicate that Cyrus was very familiar with the prophecies of Isaiah. So let us look at these seven verses this evening under three headings, or if I can put it this way, why was Cyrus chosen for three purposes? And the three purposes are the destruction of the kingdoms of the world, and especially Babylon, in verses 1 to 3, the deliverance of his people, verse 4, and the declaration of the true God, verses 5 to 7. So the first purpose, the destruction of the heathen kings, and especially of Babylon. We see this in verses 1 to 3. Notice, first of all, the personal relationship that God sustains to Cyrus in verse 1, or indeed that God makes to Cyrus. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden. Now, the term anointed can be applied to a variety of people, supremely to, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, Cyrus receives this description, a chosen one, one chosen by the Lord, very specifically chosen for a very specific purpose. And this choice is attended with God's personal relationship to Cyrus. Now, I'm not saying by that Cyrus was saved. Commentators would have various views. E.J. Young would have quite a distinct view that there's no evidence that Cyrus was a true believer, but he was certainly chosen for a very specific purpose. God holding his right hand means that Cyrus would fulfill the purposes of God, that he would not fail in this mission, that he would succeed. In fact, as we have said, the very fact that the tomb of Cyrus, which is 2,500 years old, still stands to this day, is a physical evidence of this word of the Lord and the place that Cyrus holds in world history. But secondly, on this first point, the progressive nature of Cyrus's victory, not just God's personal relationship, but then the progressive nature. And again, this is tied in to God's relationship to him for this purpose. It says in verse 1, to subdue nations before him, literally to put the nations down. So God, who holds his right hand, is bringing nations down before him. And it says, and I will loose the loins of kings, literally bring kings down and take away their strength so that they will be unable to stand before God's anointed, to open before him the two-leaved gates. Now this, as most commentators seem agreed, that this refers specifically to Babylon, these two-leaved gates. And it says here, they will be opened before Cyrus, and the gates shall not be shut. In other words, when God opens, nobody can shut against him. Again, the progression goes on in verse 2. I will go before thee. So the one who was holding his right hand is now going before him to prepare the way, almost like the relationship of John the Baptist to the Lord Jesus Christ. But instead here, or in contrast here, the Lord is the one who is going before his anointed one, before Cyrus. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. Nothing would divert Cyrus from his mission, because he is doing God's mission. He is doing God's will and God's purpose, and he would do it efficiently and effectively in the will of God. He goes on in verse 2, I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. There would be nothing that would hold Cyrus back from this mission. Every opposition, every hindrance, every barrier would be cast aside. We are reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Verse 3, and I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. E.J. Young notes here that the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places refers to those riches that would have been hidden away and nobody would have had access to except for the kings and the rulers who had hidden these treasures away. But here, all of these treasures, all of these hidden riches would be given as booty, as a spoil of war to Cyrus. Again, we're reminded for the Christian that because of our anointed, because of our Christ and his victory, we have all the riches, all the spoils of his victory given to us. It says in Ephesians that all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are given unto us. Those things that we could not have attained or gotten by ourselves, we are freely given by the will and sovereign purpose of God. So the personal relationship to Cyrus, the progressive nature of Cyrus's victory, and then thirdly, the purpose declared, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by name, am the God of Israel. Reminds us again of Ezra chapter 1 and verse 2, where Cyrus recognizes this, that God had called him by name and for a purpose, and that this God would show himself to be the God of Israel and would prove himself indeed to be the God of gods. So that's the first purpose. And then the second purpose is the deliverance of God's people. It says in verse 4, for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. This idea of calling someone by name is a sign of ownership. In fact, I was reading in Luke chapter 1, which is the longest chapter in the New Testament, just this afternoon. And when John the Baptist is born, and the question comes of what he shall be named, and when the indication comes that his name would be John, there's consternation because they say, well, nobody in your family has this name. But this name was directed by the Lord. And again, this shows that God had put his stamp on John, his ownership. We see this historically in adoption, where a name is given to make the child, in that sense, the possession of his new parents. And here, 200 years before the reign of Cyrus, God names him. God surnames him, as we have it in our text. Why? For Jacob's sake, for my servant's sake, for Israel, mine elect. Yes, Cyrus was elect and chosen for a specific purpose, but here, Jacob and Israel is God's elect for a greater purpose, for the purpose of salvation. We see at the end of verse 4 that Cyrus had no knowledge of God, at least in his own circumstance, at least in his own ability. He had no knowledge of God. We're reminded here, aren't we, that God chooses his people for salvation, and we could never know God apart from God's choice. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples in John's Gospel, You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. We are also reminded here that God uses the kings of the world for the sake of his people. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, we read of God putting all things under the feet of Christ, giving him to be the head over all things. Why? For the sake of the church, for the benefit and the blessing of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And therefore we can say with Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Cyrus is chosen for the blessing and the benefit of his of God's people. And then thirdly, for the declaration of the true God, for the destruction of the nations, the enemies of God, for the deliverance of God's people, and now thirdly, for the declaration of the true God in verses 5 to 7. This is the third purpose. Notice God is known. Firstly, by his self-declaration. I am, verse 5, I am the Lord. Now get this, we would not know God except God reveals himself, except God declares himself. This is God's declaration. So when God is sending Moses into Egypt, who will I say has sent me? I am that I am. God's self-declaration. Declaration of who he is. He is the self-existing God. He is the Lord Jehovah. And again, Lord here is the covenant name. It is Yahweh or Jehovah, depending on how we translate it. God's self-declaration, but then also his unique existence. God declares himself in the fact that there is no other God. There's no God beside me. He is the unique God. He is not only the self-existent God, but he is the only existing God or the subsisting God. He is the God who alone is the Lord. All the gods of the nations are idols. But our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. So God is known by his self-declaration, by his unique existence, and then thirdly, by his work. I girded thee, again, though thou hast not known me. Nothing depends on Cyrus, and nothing depends on us. Our salvation does not begin with us, and is not sustained by us, and is not completed by us. Philippians 1:6 says, that it's he which hath begun a good work in you that will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. So God is known by his self-declaration, his unique existence, and by his glorious works. But then notice the great purpose declared in verses 6 and 7. It's declared spatially, verse 6, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none beside me. The great purpose of God is that all would know that he is the true God. Now get this, this is progressive in its application. It's not that this happened in the lifetime of Cyrus. In fact, we would say it did not happen in any fundamental sense until the arrival of the true anointed, Christ. Because when Cyrus brings the people from Babylon to Jerusalem, this is all with a purpose, to have the people of God in Jerusalem, in Israel, so that Christ will be born, according to prophecy, in Bethlehem, which is only 7 miles south of Jerusalem, so that Christ then would be believed on in the world, the gospel would spread through the nations, and then this would be fulfilled. The great purpose of God in calling Cyrus would only be fundamentally fulfilled in the person and work of Christ, his apostles, and his church. But Cyrus is such an important part of this picture, of the history of redemption, so that the people of God would be brought back to their land. Spatially declared, but then specially declared, I am the Lord and there is none else. Again, we have this principle that there can only be one Jehovah. There can only be one God. There can only be one Lord. There can't be two Almighties. There can only be one Almighty. So spatially he is the one Lord, and specially he is the one Lord, and then sovereignly he is the one Lord. Verse 7, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and I create evil. I, the Lord, I, Jehovah, do all these things. There is no God beside me. There is no other God. All of this is the purpose for which God calls a Persian king, names him 200 years before his reign, raises him up to defeat the heathen nations, especially Babylon, and to bring the Babylonian captives back to the nation of Israel so that they might be there. And then 500 years later, Christ would be born in Bethlehem and would be believed on in the world, in the proclamation of the gospel. May God bless his precious word to our souls, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing from Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Verses 7 to 10, ye gates, we read of gates, the two-leaved gates of Babylon. Now we're going to sing of the gates of glory that were opened to receive the King of Glory after his victory, after his glorious conquest over not physical kings, but over the King of Death, over death itself, over sin and hell, and the forces of darkness. Christ has won the victory, and we believe, and the world is convinced, and being convinced progressively and successively, that Christ is the King of Glory. Psalm 24, verses 7 to 10. Let us sing to God's praise.
Ye gates, lift up your heads on high, ye doors that last for aye. Be lifted up, that so the King of Glory enter may, of glory. Of glory and to may of glory. but to his feet that is the King of glory, who is this, the Lord of hosts, and none but he, the King of glory, is the King of glory.
Let us close in prayer. Our Father, we rejoice that we have considered in these verses in Isaiah the glory of God, the God who is the only true God, the only Lord, the only Savior, the only Sovereign, the only one who can direct the affairs of the greatest king to the smallest event, and all for the glory of his own name and for the salvation of his own people. Father, we bless thee, we praise you, we praise the God of heaven, the true God, the living God, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We bless you and we give you all the praise. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.